This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعه ده ما بعد. This is the last talk about seeking knowledge. I asked you for a few things. I don't know if you did them finally or not. Do you remember what we talked about last time? Does anyone have a list? Or a short list at least? Yes, no? In seeking knowledge, you will have some people with different approaches. And that might not be the way that you are approaching the seeking of the knowledge. So from the beginning, depending on what you choose, whether that is suitable for you or not, don't change what you started, what you're used to doing, just because you liked something else. Now, maybe a new plan would be easier or would look better, maybe. But if you keep doing that, eventually you will not go anywhere. You will stay where you are. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, also one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They were talking about the Quran, their recitation of the Quran. And those are two of the companions that were known of their recitation. And we mean by that they memorized the Quran already. And they are one of the few that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned as they are good reciters. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. So they were discussing. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he said, I read the Quran and I don't stop until I am tired. I'm already sleeping. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I read the Quran when I can read it fully with my full conscious and focus. Once I start dozing off, once I start feeling sleepy, I stop and I sleep. And when I wake up, I continue. So here are two different approaches. What are they? One of them is going all the way until you cannot stop. Another one is going at a certain level and then stopping and then continuing after a period of time. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, when I wake up, I count my sleep as it was actually a continuation. Because the only thing that stopped me from continuing is sleep. While Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he wanted to go all the way again until he sleeps. So these are two different approaches. You see from the scholars in the past, some of them were very careful about the time. And they went to us, in our standards, they went to an extreme level. What kind of extreme level? Some of them would not eat regular bread. Why? They say chewing the bread will waste time. So they already have the food prepared for them, just to swallow. That's how much they focused on the time. Now we say maybe this is extreme, but actually if you look at athletes, what they are trying to do, that's what they do. They even calculate the hairs, and would they push them back, or would they help in gaining a fraction of a second? That's what they are doing. And that's for sports. So what about your deen? What about seeking knowledge? So this is an example. Another example that was not very old, actually it's less than 50 years ago. One of the scholars, he's very well known, when it is a class of knowledge or it is a time to teach, then that's all what is done. But once that is over, then there is nothing else. Then there is nothing else. Even when he sleeps, he said, nobody interrupts me. Nobody disturbs me. No matter how long I go. So sometimes he would sleep 4 or 5 hours during the day. That was his style. At their time, they didn't have alarms. And maybe they had the old clocks, but not with alarms, definitely. So when he's awake, when it's time for class, that's it. So one time he was invited for a meal with a lot of people. And one of them asked him a question. He said, this is not a time for knowledge. This is time for socializing. That was his time. But again, you see different people. So see what is suitable for you. What fits you best. One of the scholars, when he couldn't seek knowledge on his own, like going to the bathroom, that's a simple example, he would have some of his servants reading to him. So while he is in the bathroom, he's listening and he's continuing doing that. One of the scholars, when his visitors come, he would already have the pencils. At their time, they didn't have pencils ready like we have. They had to sharpen them, they had to fix them. So he would give each one a task. You prepare the papers, you do this, you do. And during their visit, they prepare everything, they leave, and he saved a lot of time. These are examples from the scholars of the past. So to us, as I said, maybe this would seem extreme. But they cared a lot about the time. How they can take advantage of the time. So make sure that time is of value for you. A student of knowledge cannot be a real student of knowledge, let alone being a scholar in the future, without valuing the time. And knowing that it is his asset. It is the capital that he or she will have. So again, whatever you find suitable for you, whatever is fit for you, and that would happen after consultation, after asking the sheikh. Because we tend to rush sometimes. We are in a time of speed. Everything is shortcut. Everything is quickly. So we want to gain the fruit without going through the right process. And that's not really the right way, and it doesn't work very well, most of the times. Don't look at people when they start, look at them whether they finish or not. That's what counts. So, these are few reminders of what you are not only supposed to do, but also what you are not supposed to do. There are certain things you need to avoid. One of them is wasting the time. You never waste your time. A student of knowledge would be very stingy with his time more than the miser person with his money. How cheap people, they don't even spend one penny. That's how the student of knowledge regarding his time. Why? Because you believe that this is your real asset, the time. You look at some of the scholars and they wrote books. It would take you years to read, just to read. One of them, Ibn Aqil, rahimahullah, he wrote 800 volumes. 800! How much time would you need to read 800 books? Let alone writing them. But how did they get that time? Again, they didn't have PDAs, laptops, they didn't have secretaries, but Allah Azza wa Jal blessed their time. So avoid wasting the time. A student of knowledge will never waste his or her time. That's one. Number two, arrogant person will never learn. Arrogance is a killer for people of knowledge. Because if you feel you don't need this person or the knowledge he or she has, why would you even ask? If you feel you are better than that person, how would you feel you will learn from him? And we talked about that actually when we mentioned the story of Musa alayhi salam with Al-Khadr. Musa was better than Al-Khadr, but he was willing to listen and follow without interruption. Why? Because he had more knowledge in certain area that Musa alayhi salam didn't have. So this is another thing that you need to avoid. Another thing, the excess of food and drink. Why? Even to that level, yes, even focusing on what you eat, what you drink. Because when we eat, what happens? Especially if you eat, mashallah, a lot of food, what will happen? You will get lazy. Why? Scientifically, what happens? You eat the food, your body needs to digest. So your body is working. Mind will be closed. The brain will be busy now. So you want to seek knowledge, it will not be possible. And as they say, when you eat a lot, you will need to sleep a lot. Because that's when your body works best. You are rested, but your body is digesting. You eat a lot, you sleep a lot. You sleep a lot, what will happen? You will miss a lot. That's what will happen. And you don't want to miss. There is a lot of time for sleeping in the grave. Okay? Some scholars, it was reported that, again, these are maybe some extreme examples, but look how they focused on seeking knowledge. Some of them, for years, they never slept laying down. They only slept leaning on the wall. Why? Because, again, they realize that it's only a short time. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, have you heard of him? Almost every single Muslim household, almost, they have a book. Mainly, Riyadus Salihin. Who has Riyadus Salihin? See, the vast majority, if not all. Isn't that a blessing that you have something in every single house? How old Imam al-Nawawi was when he died? 45. How many of you are older than 45? So the question is, how much have you done so far? And how much are you willing to do? That's Imam al-Nawawi. That's just an example. Imam Shafi rahimahullah also didn't die with a very old age, unlike the other scholars who lived long. So that's what happens. When you care about the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless your time. Another thing, never be shy of asking. Never be shy of asking. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when he was asked how you got the knowledge, he said, bilisanin sa'ul. That's the first thing, with a tongue that keeps asking. And it doesn't mean that you ask any question at any time or always. We talked about that if you attended the first session of the character, of the akhlaq, the manners of the Muslim. Because there are certain steps how you ask. You ask only about what you don't know, not what about you know. You ask in a certain way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So, never be shy of asking a question. The student of knowledge will always ask a question. Will always. Many times, the speaker would prepare something and would think that the entire topic was covered. But then a question comes and then a lot of things are also said. Had it not been for that question, the answer wouldn't be given and the knowledge wouldn't have been given. So asking a question is very useful. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the companions were prevented from asking too many questions. Why? Because at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was a time of legislation. So a person would ask, and because of the question, the answer came and it made things difficult. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ did not like. And the companions knew that. This is why they didn't ask too many questions. But whenever someone comes from outside, they would love to hear him asking questions to the Prophet ﷺ. One time, Al-Aqra' bin Habis, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Hajj. The command came, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. And Hajj, performing Hajj to the house of Allah, is an obligation upon mankind. That's what the ayah says. It says it's an obligation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْحَجَّ فَحُجُّ. Indeed, Allah mandated Hajj, so perform Hajj. Al-Aqra' ibn Habis, he asked, O Messenger of Allah, is it every year? Is it every year? That's what he asked. Prophet ﷺ did not answer. Then he repeated the question, is it every year? Until the third time, then the Prophet ﷺ said, had I said it is every year, it would have become obligatory. And had it become obligatory, you wouldn't be able to perform it. Then he said, the worst of people is the one who asks a question, and because of his question, the matter became difficult. But that was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, it's not time of legislation. So you ask a question, and again, you don't ask for the sake of asking. You ask so you can implement. So these are essential things that you need to avoid. We talked a lot about what you need to do. These are things that you need to avoid. And always, ibadah has to be implemented whenever knowledge is acquired. Knowledge without ibadah will be forgotten. Ibadah is the protection, the fortress that will keep the knowledge. And a very simple example, the prayer. Many adhkar during the prayer. When you start Allahu Akbar, there is more than one dua, dua al-istiftah, the opening dua. So you know that, but you don't practice. Now, you try to remember and you forgot. But if you do that, you implement that every now and then, you change, you remember, so you will know them. What made you know them? The practice. Try to focus on the practical knowledge. Knowledge that will not result in practice shouldn't be acquired. Knowledge about things that will not really matter for you, will not bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something you don't focus on. Why? Because there are priorities. There are things that are more important. Things that will result in action. That's what you need to focus on. So these are certain things that you need to avoid and you need to perform as a final thing. Because what you have now is actually more than enough. Through those five sessions, it's more than enough. Now it's time to practice for you. As they say, an ounce of action is better than tons of theory. Okay? You have a lot of theories, but where is the action? So it is time for you for action. Now, how many times have you come here? Once a week, right? So it has been how long? 5 weeks already. MashaAllah, 5 weeks. Imagine in those 5 weeks, if you started from week one, how much knowledge would have you acquired? Quran, that's a simple thing, Quran. This is how time is passing by. In 5 weeks, if every day, I don't say a page, or not even half a page, if every day only one ayah, only one ayah, that's 35 ayat. That's at least how much? 1 page or 2 pages. But you are doing something. So never start something without finishing it. Never start something without finishing it. Once you finish it, you move to the next one. So that's what I have as the final things. And I want to see what you have, what I asked you last week. So last week, one of the sisters, only one, she had the list. Who prepared the list? Anyone? No one? What does that tell you? Why you are here, mashallah, you made one step which is good, you're coming here early. It's easier just to sleep. Go back to sleep. So why you are here? I asked you, please, do you have a list? Do you have a plan? You do? Who else? You do? How you composed this list? You took a picture of all the books that you have. Here is another thing. Now, what makes you buy a book and add it to your library? The beautiful cover? The catchy title? What is it exactly? The writer. Well, even writers. Some writers, they write for different levels. Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he wrote 3 different books in fiqh. He is from the Hanbali school of thought. He wrote Umdat al-Fiqh. That's for the beginners. Textbook, just with the basics. Then he wrote Al-Muqni'. That's a little bit advanced. And then he wrote Al-Mughni, the sufficient. That's the largest book, one of the largest books in the entire fiqh library in the Muslim Ummah. Mughni. So the same writer, but 3 different books. So how do you know even the writer, this is suitable for you? Maybe you read something before and you liked it. Okay, so let's see, what do you have? Juz 30 and 4. Why? By the way, do you know Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, where did he start his tafsir? He didn't start from Al-Fatiha. But very few people know that. He didn't start from Al-Fatiha. The order should start, again, from Al-Fatiha, but that's not where he started. Now, the 30th juz, by the way, how many of you memorized the 30th juz? See, without memorization, it's very hard. And these are very short surahs, right? But with tafsir, this juz is not really the right one to start with for the tafsir. Why? Most words are really advanced words in Arabic. Because the nature of the Quran, it was challenging to the kuffar. Any miracle was given to a messenger, it was beyond the capability of his time. That's why Isa alayhi salam, at his time, they were advanced in medicine. So Isa alayhi salam came with something that no medicine can cure, death. He would bring back the dead to life. Musa alayhi salam, at his time, there was magic. He was given something beyond magic. Magic cannot transform a stick to a snake. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, poetry was outspread. But he came with something beyond that, which is the Quran. So the 30th juz, these surahs, with the exception of 2 or 3 surahs only, like Surah Al-Bayyinah, Surah Al-Nasr, the rest, they are all from the Makki time, the beginning time. It was challenging for the kuffar. So the words are not easy, actually. But because it's short, maybe you'll find it simple. So you have, like, separate, it's not the full set, the 10 volumes. Not the one that I showed you. Okay. Okay. Mukhtasar. How long have you had Al-Mukhtasar? 3 years. How far did you go in reading? So you never read it from cover to cover. As a reading, Sahih Muslim is enjoying more than Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is deeper. Imam al-Bukhari was very smart in putting every hadith for a certain reason. Sometimes you find the hadith in a different place, and you don't know why Imam al-Bukhari put it there, but there was a reason. He was always extracting lessons, fiqh lessons. So if you want to read and enjoy, start with Sahih Muslim, but at least start. So 3 years. How big is the Mukhtasar? How many pages? Yeah, 500. Mukhtasar shouldn't be more than that. 500 pages. If one page, only one page a day, that's a year and 2 months or 3 months, and you're finished. So again, this is how time is passing by. But we're not doing like one thing fully from cover to cover. Good. So Sahih Muslim, how that would be helpful? This is something that you have to do on a daily basis. We have the types of knowledge like tafsir, fiqh, usul al-fiqh, ulum al-hadith. But this is something part of who you are as a Muslim. Just like reading the Quran. Just like improving yourself as a human being. I mentioned there are certain books like Akhlaq al-Muslim, the Muslim character, Ihya Ulum al-Din, some people like it, and other books. These are to improve your character. So the way to seek knowledge, how to read from the biographies of the scholars, you add that to this. So these are books that should be read every day. Part of it. Just like the dhikr, you have dhikr every day. Okay, what else? Al-Shama'il. Al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya. The prophetic attributes or the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a good book. This is in English or in Malay? Indonesian. Okay.
Stories of the Prophets,
Ibn Kathir. Qasasul Anbiya. See, both these books, they are in the same field, which is Sira of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What else? Same thing, stories of the Prophet. Which one? Yeah, this one, Qasas al-Anbiya. The one that's Ibn Kathir. Okay. Riyadu al-Salihin. Have you read it fully? The class started here a few months ago, right? Okay, good. Few weeks. Okay. Amdatul Ahkam. You have Amdatul Ahkam. You see, all these three books are in the same level. So you start with Amdatul Ahkam, but you still have the 40 hadith, Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, and you never read them. That's not right. Start with the Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. Okay. Bulugh al-Maram. Same thing. See, now you have, you completed the field, this field, fiqh al-hadith. You have enough now in that area. So you go and you buy another one, no need. Like there is another one that is advanced. Muntaqa al-Akhbar. It's, I don't think it's available in Malay or Indonesian. I know it's translated. It's 5,000 hadith. Yeah. What is that? This is, how big is that? According to what I mentioned last time, you could say that this is in the basic level or intermediate or advanced. It's basic. Okay. Minhaj al-Abidin. That might be similar to... Minhaj al-Abidin? I never heard of that one. I don't think it's for... Al-Risala. This is for Imam Shafi'i. This is not the right one to begin, because the Risala, actually, it's a little bit advanced, or you could say it's in the intermediate level. He talks about the authority of the religion, especially the Quran and the Sunnah. But his approach is different. Nowadays, we have very basic books in Usul al-Fiqh that are easier. So why this is good now when you read the list? I don't only want to know what you have. You need to know what you need to add also, what you should add to this. So you have a complete set. But even that is not enough, because some people, they cannot afford buying. It's not about buying, it's about having access. I don't know, do you have public libraries here where you could go and read? This is also possible. When was the last time you visited the library? Because it is sad, actually. You go to the libraries, I'm telling you, in Houston, and most people there are non-Muslims. You rarely find Muslims. And you could take advantage of a lot of resources there. Books, DVDs, CDs, everything. So you don't have to purchase them. But you had the set now. When are you going to start and how? That's the thing. Okay, anything else? Few of Arabic books. Why you have them?
I attend classes.
You can read them? So as I told you last time, maybe 2 weeks ago, you need to decide whether you have to learn Arabic and you will go all the way, so you would read the books in Arabic, so you don't have to go through all these translated books, whether in Malay or in English, and you have a full access to a huge library of books. But that will take time and it's not easy. Or you take a different way, that you are content with being able to understand, speak English or the native language, Malay, Indonesian, and to have access to those books. Don't start saying, okay, I will do this in Malay, and then after a few years you find some people, they started learning Arabic and now they understand Arabic because they started 2 years ago. And now you say, now I will. Why? Because you will be 2 years back, behind. From now, make that decision and continue with it. One of my students, I met him yesterday. He studied with Aris from the second group that was in Houston in 2009. Now he's here to have a degree at the International Islamic University. But the classes here are in Arabic, so he's finishing Arabic first. Had he started that, then now he would have been finished already. But now he felt that this is what he needs, because he wants to continue and he wants to go all the way. Not a casual student of knowledge, but he wants to be a good student of knowledge. So this is up to you. Why? Always ask yourself, why do I want to do this? Why I bought this book? What do I want from it? Is it going to bring me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Am I going to be a student of knowledge, or it's just something that will earn me some hasanat and that's all? Jazakallah khair. Okay. What do you have? Which one? By the way, when I asked you about the full set, who has the full set, the 10 volumes? Only you? Have you read what I asked you, the first 50 pages? No. So if time goes by, like a week, and then another week, and only 50 pages you didn't read. Okay. Story of creation. Which one is that?
The story of creation. That's the name of it.
That's the name of it?
Yeah.
Because Ibn Kathir, he has... I don't think this is a book. What they are doing, maybe they are extracting some topics from his books and they put it as a separate book. He has a book about Ashratus Sa'ah, the signs of the final hour, and belief in the final day. But the beginning of creation, okay. How many of the books that you have you read fully?
Huh?
Like?
Most I start reading it then.
Why? That's the thing, why? See, this is a phenomenon, as I told you. You start with something and you don't finish it. Never do that. Never do that. Start something and never leave it until you finish it. Until you finish it. Okay. Yes.
I have this book, Introduction to Science of Quran.
Uh-huh.
By Abu Amr Yasir Qadi.
Yes.
But I read until Bab al-Nuzul.
Yes.
But I couldn't continue more because I need...
You need what?
Explanation. Someone to guide.
This is written in very basic, very simple language. What stopped you? Like what are the things that you felt you needed some explanations?
I mean, I can understand.
Yeah.
But I think I need more.
Well, we will touch upon that, inshallah, if you will attend the diploma program, because we will have this subject, the science of the Quran. And at the beginning, there will be an introduction. And this is one of the books. This is one of the basic books. Very simple, very easy language.
And another one, Usul al-Fiqh.
Yeah.
Ihyat ilal.
Who?
Ihyat ilal.
I don't know it actually. But also, Usul al-Fiqh that we have is very basic, very simple. That now, maybe it could happen once, that you stopped because you couldn't read. Or you can read, but you cannot understand fully. Okay? But like stories of the prophets, what is so difficult about it? It is story of the prophet. So you started, finish it. Okay, what else? What do you have?
That's the story of prophet. I started listening to the CD from Anwar.
Okay, starting with a new thing doesn't mean that you leave the old thing. Right?
Book of Zen, page 12 of the Tribulations.
See, all that now is almost in one field, about the seerah. Okay?
Then I have the Illumination version, that elaborated version. Fathul Majid.
Fathul Majid, yes, this is commentary on Kitab al Tawheed. Yes. That's in what language?
In Indonesian.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I'm attending a class one.
Here?
Yeah, yeah.
That's good. Okay.
Then Sahih Sira Nabawiyah.
This is something I didn't talk about. There are certain books, the scholars, when they wrote the books, they included all the narrations they have. Some of them would be weak. Some of them would be authentic. But they didn't bother to identify what is weak, what is authentic. Why? Because they mentioned the chain of narrators. It's up to you to check on that. Now we have scholars who took these books, one hadith by one, and separated them. Like Sahih, Sirah Nabawiyah. Only the authentic stories from the prophetic Sirah. Sahih al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, only the authentic narrations, and so on and so forth. That's an easy way. That's because you will get actually even smaller book, and you guarantee that everything here is authentic. So that will give you actually ease also, that you are confident whatever you are reading is good. But I didn't talk about that because I didn't know if you have this in Malay or in Arabic, in English. So this one that you have, it's in Malay. Good? Okay. See, this is the best thing, that you have a class and you have a reference, which is the book. Like, seeking knowledge, you will never find a book that's called the perfect way of seeking knowledge. Because everyone has a different way. But at the end, they all lead to the same thing. Okay, what else? Now, how this is, you see, this is a type of books you read before you sleep to have nightmares, to go to sleep. This is something about the jinn. how this would bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or how this would add practical ibadah for you.
It's a class that helps you.
Okay.
I think this question about the jinn is because the Malaysian community is all about scares and all the Hollywood stories in the movie.
Why? I don't think you have more movies than Hollywood.
I think a Malay movie.
Even Malay movies.
Too much of stories.
Superstitions.
See, I thought only certain nations they have this. I was surprised to see that you have this here also. Because people, do still people have time for this? People are busy with life, with making money, with raising, and they still have time for this?
It's curiosity. Because they want to make more money, they get
shamans, more.
SubhanAllah.
The
you have movies in Malay?
I think the practice also sometimes they use that magic. People said to give more money, so they use this illegal way.
SubhanAllah. Okay, what else?
Manhaj Salah.
Yeah, this is again, we talked about that last time. Okay. But you see, most of what you are saying, these books that you have, they don't fall in one field, like fiqh or usul al-fiqh, or that's what you need to build. You need to build a library of books of knowledge.
It's a fiqh, encyclopedia of fiqh practice.
Encyclopedia of fiqh practice?
Sheikh Hussein bin Indonesian.
What do you mean, Encyclopedia of Fiqh?
It's also a class that I'm attending here that goes through all the different fiqh of the three-volume huge book.
Three volumes? In what school of thought?
It's in according to Quran and Sunnah.
Okay. Well, that's, again, you are starting a class. You already are in a class. I cannot say anything, that you're already there. But as I told you, you start with one school of thought. With one school of thought, with the proper method that all scholars, without an exception, went through. Then after that, you want to go there. Because what you know what does it mean, encyclopedia? At least you have to have 30 volumes, at least. Okay. So let me ask you this. Did you finish the Book of Purification from that class? Because it's Encyclopedia of Fiqh, right?
I just started then it was interrupted to be resumed.
How many classes have you finished?
Only a few classes.
What did you cover?
We started the
Wudu. You finished Wudu.
Very detailed, is like, you know, what water you can use, you know, the smell, the change of, you know, the
okay. What are the things that invalidate wudu?
If there's change in colors.
How many? See, this is the thing. You try to go through, like, detailed things, and you didn't master the principles. You attended the fiqh class here, right? How many pages? In English, it's 12 pages only. That 12 pages, I'm not saying this because that's what we do, but this is the proper way. You memorize the principles. These are the essential things. And then you go through these details. This is the problem with many people now. They spent a lot of time trying to learn things and they have vague general idea. Types of water, what changes the wudu, what is pure and impure, what is najis. And that's all good. Again, I will never say that any type of knowledge will not be useful. It will be all useful, but what is more useful? That's the thing. Okay. Same thing. The Mukhtasar or the full version?
Summarized.
Have you read it? Okay. That's all. So, usul al-fiqh, you don't have anything. Fiqh, according to one school of thought, you don't have anything. You have a book of Aqidah, you said, Fath al-Majid, right? Okay. Tafsir, Ibn Kathir, which one do you have? The full volume? The full, okay. Ulum al-Hadith, nothing. So, you need a lot. But not only to have, but also to read. What are the characteristics of a sheikh who can deliver a fatwa? Must he memorize all the hadith and memorize Quran? Can he be an intellectual from Western University? What does that mean, intellectual from Western University? I don't know what that means. Depending. When you study usul al-fiqh, there is an entire chapter about ijtihad, making the effort to reach a verdict or a ruling. Who is the one who is authorized, or who is the one who can do that? For the fatwa, they never say he has to memorize everything. Why? Because memorization is not the issue. And now we see that clear. You have someone memorize the entire Quran, but it's as good as a copy over the shelf. Does not understand anything. So that's why they don't say memorization. They say he has adequate understanding of the Quran and Sunnah. What does it mean, adequate? It means he knows the ayat of the ahkam. He knows them, he knows their rulings. The same thing with the hadith. No, he doesn't have to memorize all the hadith. That's one thing. The second thing, he needs to know the Arabic language. Now, why the Arabic language? Because that's how the command is issued in Arabic. When Allah says, اجتنبوا, افعلوا, any command, so the way that it was mentioned. Regarding the fatwa, many scholars add also, to be aware of the situation of the questioner. Because what is permissible to one person could be not permissible to another person. And this is some people they don't really pay attention to. To be aware of the current situation generally. Because fatwa could change from one region to another region. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, two people came to him. Both of them asked the same question, and he gave two different answers. One man came and they were both fasting. He asked about kissing the wife. Is it permissible? And the students were present. So they heard the same question but two different answers. So they asked him, what is this? It's one question but you gave two different answers. He said the first one was an old man. So there is no fear on him that it might break his fast. He might go further. But the other one was youth. He was recently married, so he cannot do it because he might not be able to control himself. So these are basic conditions for the one who gives fatwa. It doesn't matter. Some people, no university in the world by itself will make you qualified to give fatwa. They will give you keys. The best universities, Islamic universities, whether it's here in Malaysia or Al-Azhar in Egypt or Islamic University in Medina or anywhere in the world, they will only give you keys. You need to depend on yourself. I had a colleague, while we were studying, reading the Quran, he wasn't able to read. That was in the fourth year, last year, year of graduation. 4 years studying Islamic studies, and he cannot read the Quran properly. And he's from Arab countries, not foreigner. So if the reading was difficult, how you would be able to understand, let alone trying to deduce the rulings and extract the verdicts? So it's not about whether it's Western University or Arab or Muslim country, it's about what you achieved so far. At what age do you encourage your children to join the Salah التهجد. صلاة التهجد. You need to start gradually. You have from 7 to 10. That's the obligatory prayer. Then you encourage them for the nawafil, sunan, the things that are essential. You start with witr and the subh sunnah. These are the most confirmed sunan, witr and subh. Then after that, you could go with the tahajjud. So I would say at least you need after 10 years, maybe 13, at the age of 13, 14, roughly. It's not really specific, but roughly at that age, if you follow the steps from 7 to 10, you taught him or her, and they now perform the prayer, then you added the sunan, at that age would be suitable for tahajjud. Because one thing about tahajjud, the nature of tahajjud is what? It's long prayer. And usually kids cannot stand. Adults complain, let alone kids. One time, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and I just mentioned him, Ibn Mas'ud, one of the people who memorized the entire Quran. He used to be next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sleeps. He would prepare his water for wudu and his slippers. So one time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up in the night praying, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud joined him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with Al-Baqarah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud thought the Prophet ﷺ would make ruku' at the end of the first juz. He didn't. He kept going. So he thought he will finish at the second juz. Prophet ﷺ kept going. He said, okay, then he will finish the entire surah and make ruku'. He finished the surah and he went to Surah An-Nisa. And he kept going. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, until I intended to do something bad, which was leaving the Prophet ﷺ. And that's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So you don't want your children to start doing this and then feel that it is difficult and then they don't do it at all. It would be rather better to start late but guarantee that they will go all the way. So even if you didn't start until they reach the age of puberty, that's not a bad thing. Because we are struggling with adults, with people with old age and they don't do it. Currently our ummah is divided, especially due to motivation, political example, Egypt. Is it good to on Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah on the Islamic politic Sharia, what should we do as a student of knowledge on area of politics? There are books. Even in politics, there are books written. One of them, one of the best books, Al-Ahkam Sultaniyah, The Ordinance of Governance. And I showed you the center. You remember the center in Qatar? They had this book translated to English. Very good book. Ahkam Sultaniyah, Imam Al-Mawardi, he was the supreme judge. And he was the missionary. He was like an ambassador on behalf of the Khalifa. So he knew what he's talking about. He talked about the Khilafah, the role of the Khalifa, the duties of everyone, the establishment of the state. You want, that's where you go. There are books about that. But again, here is the thing. We tend to talk a lot about the Ummah, the situation of the people. Start with your own self now. Where are you? Are you a public figure? You're not there. So start with your own first. Improve yourself. And then after that, then you can think of what you can do as a general change. But for now, and this is what I ask. First thing on the first day when students come to Aris University, why you are here? They're asked, we want to see what they want to achieve so we could help them. Most of them say, we notice that in the Ummah there is weakness. We notice that in our community they lack the knowledge. It's true. So every one of them is talking about others, forgetting about their own selves. If you yourself became a better Muslim, that's a plus point for the entire Ummah, for your community. So focus first on your own self. And then try to think like generally like this. Any other questions? Any final comments? This would be the last session, inshallah. Tomorrow, no classes. From the 29th, which is tomorrow, right? Except if you're coming for the Taraweeh, there will be short talks. Lecture us about to be careful of backbiting. But if you keep on advising people not to backbite all the time, what do you do when you, your own close in law? Yeah, it's always the mother-in-law and the sister-in-law have problems and they need advice. They have to tell about other people's shortcomings. How do you approach the problem? If you study the introduction to sciences of hadith, you don't need to ask this question. I mentioned that in the class of akhlaq 2 days ago. There are exceptions. Backbiting is always prohibited. It's always prohibited. There are exceptions when it is permissible. القدح ليس بغيبة في ستة متظلم ومحذر ومعرف ومجاهر فسقا ومستفت ومن أراد الإعانة في إزالة منكر. 6 things that are exempt. 6 things. What are they? The first one is when you seek justice from the judge. Someone did something wrong to you. You go to the judge, you cannot say, I cannot backbite. You have to tell what happened. Why? You want justice. The second thing is when you want to warn someone. You know this man, he goes to the masjid, people think he is pious, but after he leaves the prayer, he steals money. He does terrible things that people don't know. Because you are his neighbor, you know that. People came asking you. They said, he proposed to our daughter. What do you say of him? You cannot say, he is excellent. You are deceiving them. You have to warn. Why? Because they don't know. And it will result in greater evil. The Prophet ﷺ style, what did he usually say when there is a problem? He wouldn't point to the one, but he says, مَا بَعْلُ أَقْوَامٍ. So you want to warn against the phenomena. People are sleeping, they are not coming for subh prayer. You know some of the people who are listening, that's what they are doing, and that's why you want to warn them. But you don't point to them. So that's another way. You say, staying sleeping and missing subh prayer, that's a characteristic of the hypocrites. And you... That's the third one. The one who commits sin in public, he already exposed himself. So talking about what he has done, everybody knows. So this is not also, like, it is still a backbiting, but it is exempt. When you want fatwa, you go for counseling, you go for fatwa, a husband is abusing his wife. And the wife doesn't know whether this is permissible or not. She needs to tell what happened because she wants to know whether this is permissible or haram. So that's another thing. And finally, when you tell the authorities to remove an evil that is becoming widespread in secret and then suddenly it will be in public. People are going to a certain area to commit sins and nobody knows about them. You have been seeing them day in, day out, so you need to tell the authorities, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْإِعَانَةَ فِي إِزَالَةِ مُنْكَرِي. That's the last one. So these are 6 things that are exempt. Now why we talk about that in the science of hadith, in the introduction, in the hadith terminology? Because in hadith terminology, scholars talked about every single narrator. He is trustworthy. He is a man who is pious, but he makes a lot of mistakes. His memory is weak. That's backbiting. Memory is weak. I don't like to be classified whether my memory is weak or half and half. Or, but they needed that to protect the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Any questions? Any other questions? Yes.
This has been asked. I'm thinking about your suggestion for translation of translation, the simple one. You know, we have the Medina version.
Yes.
And then we have the classical one, the Yusuf Ali. And what is your personal suggestion?
I mainly go back to Sahih International. This is the best translation, but you never can rely on only one translation, especially in tafsir, because it will always be translation. It will never be Quran, and the translation will be always lacking. But comparing all of them, Sahih International is the best one. It's good. All of them are good, but Sahih International is the best. Any other questions? Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad wa sahbihi ajma'in.